Okay, good morning, children.
Good morning to each one. I was thinking some of the same thoughts Jerry mentioned earlier. It's a little strange to say we welcome the visitors, and they happen to be dad and mom and brothers and sisters, and also saw Abby Graber back there. So thank you for coming today. That's a blessing. I was also blessed with the song service this morning. A few different songs just touched my heart. One of the first ones, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, and just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." I was just encouraged with that. We serve a God that we can take at his word, and at the end of our day, or in the middle of a struggle, we know that we can depend on what he says being truth. And then the song that Rufus picked there for the offering says, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" So I was just encouraged with those songs this morning. God knows what we need in life, and may we all just continue to seek him. The topic this morning is not a new topic to us. It's something most of us have probably heard messages on before. But it is my desire that we can all be encouraged by God's word and grow where we need to grow this morning. God has a way of refining our lives if we are willing to allow him to do so. It is often in the little areas of life that we can be most challenged in. And I think often the things we consider little have the biggest results in our life in the long term. And thinking about that just with... Okay, sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but... Said, may it be our goal as children of God to become more like him, the one who has redeemed us and called us his own. So this morning, before I get into the topic, there's a story that came to mind as I was reading or studying for this. And I'm sure that we've all heard this story, but I think it illustrates well the message that I would like to share with us today. And the story is of Dirk Williams. It says, "Concerning his apprehension, it is stated by trustworthy persons that when he fled, he was hotly pursued by a thief catcher. And as there had been some frost, Dirk Williams ran before over the ice, getting across with considerable peril. The thief catcher following him, broke through. When Dirk Williams perceived that the former was in danger of his life, he quickly returned and aided in getting him out, and thus saved his life. The thief catcher wanted to let him go, but the burgomaster, or the person that was in authority over the thief catcher, very sternly called to him to consider his oath. So he had pledged to do his job, and his job was to take Dirk into custody, or to arrest him. And thus he again was seized by the thief catcher, and at said place, after severe imprisonment and great trials, proceeding from the deceitful papist, put to death at a lingering fire by these bloodthirsty ravening wolves, enduring it with great steadfastness, and confirming the genuine faith of truth with his death and blood as an instructive example to all pious Christians of this time." So Dirk knew what he was going to face, and yet he turned around to help this man. Dirk did what most men would struggle to do. The question is, what would I do? So the title this morning is "Love Thy Neighbor." And as I mentioned earlier, that story came to mind, and I thought it fit well with this topic. A very good example of something that we don't face in this way today, but illustrates loving your neighbor. Do I love enough that I would give my life so that another man might be saved? even if I knew that man was coming to put me into prison or to take me back to be burned at stake. The Bible emphasizes much the need for us to love those around us and does well at explaining how this should look in our life. So love thy neighbor. The text comes from Galatians 5, verse 14, is one of the verses that has that phrase in it. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This verse tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And at first thought, that may seem a little odd. Why wouldn't Paul just instruct us to love our neighbor as Christ loved us? And I think we have these examples in the Bible to help us understand God's word better. If we stop to think about the nature of man, it is easier for us to understand why Paul used this illustration. And it also makes us very accountable to the fact that we know exactly how to love our neighbors well, considering that most of us have a will to live and a desire to care for our own life. This is built into us by God, and it is not a bad trait or a character flaw, but must be used for God's glory rather than personal gain. So again, why did Paul use this illustration? I touched on that a little bit, but God created man with a will to live. He created us with a will to survive. God created us to do all that we can in the physical sense, to make sure we have what we need to live and to make it through another day. God designed man with the innate ability, meaning we were born with the ability to know what our needs are and to be able to provide for those needs. Dirk applied that thought process exactly as he would have had it been him that fell into the freezing water and he was trying to save his own body. He turned around and went back to the drowning man as if it would have been him that he needed to rescue. Do I love my neighbor enough to walk back out onto thin ice to rescue the perishing? Maybe even closer to home and a bit more real to my heart than the neighbor that is not a follower of Jesus Christ would be our family and our church family. Do I love my family as I love myself? These thoughts were a challenge to my heart as I was thinking about my life. How do I respond to situations that come up in the brotherhood? And how well do I love my wife and my children when I walk through the door after a long day at work and I'm reminded that my evening may look a little differently than what I was planning in my mind? So just little, maybe something that we can all relate to. We come home from work and maybe we were planning to relax for a few minutes before supper. But there's a good chance there's something that we can do to help around the house. How do I respond to that? A few verses just to look at before we look at our neighbors and how we are instructed to love them. The first passage of Scripture I have to read here this morning is often referred to as the Great Commandment. And as I thought of that, the heading implies to us the weight that it carries in a Christian's life. And that's in Matthew 22. But a little bit, before we read the verses, a little bit of the story that's happening here is, Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees by his teaching, and the Pharisees were gathered together trying to come up with a way to fault Jesus' teaching in regards to the law in particular. So if I understand it correctly, at this time, they had over 600 laws that they were to follow, and I'm not sure exactly how I didn't look into it closely, but I believe they had a rank as far as some of the laws meant more punishment if they were broken. But this is what they were discussing, and this is what Jesus was talking to them about. So Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think as I was considering those verses, I believe Jesus is telling us that if those two laws would be the only laws we have to base our life, to live our lives by, it would be enough. We could live a life that pleases the Lord by allowing this to be our guide. And I think we can say that a man's actions indicate where he is in life based on whether or not he loves God and his neighbors. Matthew 7:12 came to mind, thinking about that. We all know that verse. It's the golden rule, known as the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do I gauge what I do and how I respond to others by what I would like done to me in that situation? Or is my kindness self-centered? Do I only love those who love me well? So going back to Galatians 5:14, we might ask the question, who is our neighbor? And we find an answer to that in Luke 10. We'll read a few verses there, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So as we read that scripture, we are taught that our neighbor is anyone that we come into contact with in our lives. This definition of neighbor ensures that all of us will always have plenty of opportunities to love our neighbor. So for the sake of the message, I separated our neighbors into 3 different categories just to look at. I want to go through each one and see what God's word has for us as we relate to others in life. The first one being my family or my neighbors at home. The second being our church family. And the third being the neighbors that we meet in life each day. And I know this is a big topic. It's not something that we'll cover everything in today by any means. But I trust that we will see and hear God, hear enough today to give us a picture of God's heart in the matter. So how do I best love those in my home? And I think this morning, starting with our home, is fitting, considering if I don't have this area of my life right, but the life that is outside my home appears to look good, then my life is only a front or a facade. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto a whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So we want our life to look good on the outside because of what's inside, not in spite of what's inside. I've heard men share before that our churches are only as strong as our homes. And I think that same principle applies to us on a personal level. My testimony of my walk with Jesus is only as powerful to the lost as it is to those in my home. My neighbors in my home, what goes through your mind when you think about your family? For us as husbands, how are we doing when we relate to our wife and children? Do I love selflessly? Do I respond in a way that I would recognize? Do I respond in a way that I would appreciate in a response? Do my wife and children recognize and feel the love of Christ in my life and how I relate to them? And I know that we're humans. We may find ourselves at times failing in our responses or whatever it might be in life. But this morning, I want to encourage us that it matters. The little details in life make a big difference in our family. And these are challenges that I've been thinking about in life. And I've seen God working in my heart in this way, and I'm thankful for that. How do I deal with the daily cares of life as they come? Do I accept the challenges that God allows to come my way and see it as an opportunity to grow, or am I easily offended by the little things? For us as parents, God gave us children to love and to care for, and most importantly, to teach them in the ways of God. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That verse has always been thought-provoking to me. For us, we don't generally think of provoking our children to wrath. We love our children. And so why is that verse there? What does that mean for me? How or in what way could I provoke my children to wrath? A few ways that I thought of that this could be possible for us as parents or fathers to provoke our children. One of them, what about my commitments as a father? Do I carry through with the little commitments that I make to my children? Maybe I get home from work and I tell my son that as soon as I get home, we'll play a game together. And just as we get ready to start, I get a call from another customer that I know could take a while. And yet, I take it even though it could wait until tomorrow. How does this look to my son if this happens a lot? Am I conveying the message that there are more important things than spending quality time together? Or do I respond harshly when less than ideal circumstances arise at times in our homes? Or is my response kind and consistent, like it would be if I consider my children's future is impacted by my actions? What would my response change if we were not at home? So just thoughts that I was having as I was studying and reading for this message. What does my life look like to my children? Do I live it in a way that they can appreciate when I'm at home. And I trust that we all do. These are not new thoughts, but just thoughts to help us to understand the heart of God. Matthew 18:6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I think the message behind this verse is to show us the importance of children to the kingdom of God. And I think we do well to realize how much of an impact our actions have in our children's hearts and how it shapes their view of God later in life. Matthew 19:13-14 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So we see Jesus loved the little children. He loved to spend time with them. And that stood out to the disciples because they might have thought like us sometimes that there's more important things to do. But Jesus explained to them that children, that was the important thing to him that at that time. So maybe you're here today as a child or a young person living at home. What does loving your neighbor look like in relating to your parents? So just another aspect of our homes, as children get older and leave the childhood stage, I was just thinking of that, and we'll look at a few verses next here for those of you today that are still living at home under your parents. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And again, in Ephesians 6:1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So we see these verses all end with a condition. If you have godly parents that are endeavoring to teach you in the truth of God's word, and you choose to disregard that in your life, it will not be well with you. And I know different people face different things in life, but if you're here this morning and you have parents that love the Lord, you're commanded to obey your parents. And it says that it may be well with thee. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So to the young person or child here today, you can love your parents by abiding in the word of Christ and being an encouragement to your parents when they are facing a challenging day or whatever it might be. If you are abiding in God's word, God can use you in those ways. I know even at 3.5, our little boy will at times tell us that he's praying for us, and how that touches a father's heart to hear your son tell you that. A few more verses in Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Again, a command to the children to obey your parents in all things. And I chose these verses because the first two fit in with some of the thoughts later on. But this is right after Paul tells the wives to submit to their husbands, and commands the husbands to love their wives and to not be bitter towards them. I think this shows the importance of these commands and is not something to take lightly if we desire to walk after the Lord. And we'll read an account, a few verses or a little bit later here, just how serious and needful it is for husbands to love their wives. And just remember, this verse is right in with husbands loving your wives. When I read that, I'll mention it then. But Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." So we have a choice in life, no matter how young or old. We will either yield our members to be instruments of unrighteousness, or we can yield them to be instruments of righteousness unto God, as it says in Romans 6. So another aspect of loving my neighbor in my home would be our relationship with our spouse. A lot of the same principles apply here, but to us as husbands, a few thoughts. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." How I respond and treat my wife matters so much to Jesus that it directly affects my prayers. My connection with God is hindered if I am not loving my wife as Christ loved the church, being willing to give my life for her needs. That's a sobering thought to me. May we not allow the little things to cause a disconnection in our homes, and more importantly, with God. It says, "We are heirs together of the grace of life." That shows us as husbands the need to make sure that my wife is right beside me in life, not three steps behind because of my lack of love and support. And this is a verse that I was talking about earlier, in reference to children obeying your parents. They are talked about in the same conversation, and if it affects our relationship with Christ as husbands, then it would affect our relationship with Christ as children and wives as well. If we are not walking in love towards those around us. So Ephesians 5:22-33. There's a portion of scriptures that talks to us as parents. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of this body, of this flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So verse 29 illustrates Paul's point of telling us to love our neighbor as ourself. He says there is no one that has ever yet hated his own flesh, but rather men nourish and cherish and care for themselves. But that's how God designed us. And that's why he tells us to apply that principle to those around us. Verse 30 talks about being members of the body of Christ. If we consider our spouse a member of the body of Christ and we offend them, we are offending the body of Christ. Our life is to be a reflection of Christ and the church, and this makes it a very high calling to have a marriage that glorifies God, as well as being an example to our children. Is my marriage an example of true selfless love, of the true selfless love of Christ to my children? Those were some of those thoughts were new to me as I was just reading through these scripture, thinking about how closely our marriage is connected to our relationship with God. And the thought about being members together, that was just an encouragement to me. We are of the same body. So moving on to our neighbors in the church, there's again a lot of scripture that we could look at this morning in regards to brotherhood. I want to help us see the importance of this. It's something that I've been thinking about a lot in the past 6 months or so, and I've seen areas in my life that needed to be changed, and I feel like God has been doing that work in my heart. I would say the biggest point I've been seeing as I thought about this in the past is when I see a fault in a brother's life, I am called to go speak to him about that fault, and my responsibility doesn't stop there. I'm called to help bear that brother's burden and to endeavor to restore that brother in the spirit of meekness. So often it is easy to talk to others first about those faults rather than to do the right thing, which is always harder at the start. So on those thoughts, we'll turn to Galatians 6. Starting in verse 1, we'll read a few verses. Says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's a very, very sobering thoughts there, considering the responsibility that it places upon each of us. We first need to be at a place to be ready and able to detect when a brother is overtaken in fault, and then be ready spiritually to restore him in the spirit of meekness. So we have a responsibility first in our own lives to be prepared and able to help in this way, to be able to love our brother as we love ourselves. It says, in the spirit of meekness. So we need to be able to do this, all while having a heart that is full of humility, lest we also stumble. We fulfill the law of Christ by bearing our brother's burdens. I think if we look at the third verse, we could look at the third verse as a gauge for us. If we think we are where God wants us to be in life, but we are not able to love our brother to this capacity, we need to seek the Lord. And it's my desire to continue to grow in this area. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, the command to love our neighbor as ourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The first verse there says, we are to owe no man anything but our love. That was a new thought to me. It says, in that is the law fulfilled. And as I thought about this illustration of owing no man anything but to love, a little quote came to mind, and I kind of made it up, so I think it'd be accurate. But it said, I wrote, love is a currency and it holds no value unless we spend it. So love, if I have love in my heart, or if I say I have love in my heart, but I don't show it to my brothers and my neighbors, it is of no value. It says, if we love our brother, we do not desire to cause him harm by our actions. And again, Paul tells us at the end of verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do I love myself? That's exactly how we are told to love our neighbor. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We are to love without dissimulation, and the definition for that word is to be sincere and genuine, without hypocrisy, of good character, lacking pretense or a prideful show. We are called to honor one another and to prefer our brother's way above our own. Brothers and sisters, this is not us in the flesh. We are only able to do this if we abide in Christ. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one to another, if you have love one to another. Jesus lifts the standard high. He commands us to love one another as he loves us. And by this, men will be able to tell if we are disciples of Christ in word and deed, or if we are only followers of Christ in word, which we know cannot be. So a portion of scripture, several verses in 1 John 4 that I'd like to read next, starting in verse 7. It says, and this portion of scripture is, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but it's about love, about God's love, and it very self-explanatory, but just an inspiration in teaching us how to love and how God loves us. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How do we know that God's love is real for us? So he not only tells us that he sent his only Son to die. He not only said it, but he sent his only Son to die for us, for those that he loves. Verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Even though we have not seen God, by our actions, others can tell whether or not God dwells within us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and in him, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Hereby is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So a lot of good thoughts in those verses that we'll be skipping over. But I thought it was good to just read that entire passage there to get the picture of God's love to us and how he instructs us to love one another. I think these verses do well in explaining God's love for us. and what he expects from us. God is love, and if we dwell in him, if we dwell in love, we can dwell in God, and God can in turn dwell in us. The last two verses are the two that I wanted to look at, draw our attention to in particular. John makes it clear that we cannot love God if we hate our brother. Maybe we don't hate our brother in the sense that we would typically think of when we think of hating someone, but can we say that we love our brother or our neighbor if we love them less than we love ourselves? My love for God is only as great as my love for my brother. So the last category this morning that we'll look at is how does it look to love our neighbors in the world around us? So in many ways, this may seem like the easiest category of neighbors to love, but maybe also in some ways the hardest, since we may be able to love the neighbors we meet in daily life fairly well if they're understanding fairly well in their understanding of being a good neighbor. So obviously if a person is not born again, they don't have the standard that we as God's children have when thinking about being kind or easy to work with. However, our standard is not from this earth. And I had to think of the verse that tells us to love our enemies. When I was thinking about this, loving our neighbors in our daily life, this verse came to mind. We are not to have enemies as children of God, so how does that apply? Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the thankful, unto the unthankful, and to the evil." So we are called to show the world the love of Jesus, even when it doesn't feel good to us. And God may allow things to happen in our life for our own purifying. So who are our enemies? So just a short story from this past week, actually, at work, an experience I had, and as I was thinking of what all to share on, and later realized that God allowed this to happen for me. So I was working and looked up to see a supervisor walk by that we had worked for in the past for this company. And he was just walking down the street. He was talking to another gentleman. And it had been probably 2 years since I had really seen him or talked to him. But in the time that I had worked in his area or subdivision, we came across some differences in the way of he didn't really like how we did some things that we were doing for several years the same way for this company. And so he kind of got a little bent out of shape about it, and later talking to other men about this gentleman in particular, I realized that he had a very rough life, and he was bound by drinking and just many other vices in his life. And so it made sense that he would have a bad attitude. But from that incident, I don't remember exactly how it went, but I don't know that we had any bad words. I was able to walk away with him, you know, without an incident on my part or having any words that I regretted. And I'm thankful for that. As I think about it now, it's often easy to maybe say something that isn't necessarily wrong to say, but you might regret it later. So what bothered me about that incident? I guess I'm the type of person that when I meet someone new, I like to make a friend and not walk away from that person feeling like I left behind an enemy in their perspective. So fast forward to this week, I saw him walking down the street and my mind started turning. I found myself thinking about the first meeting and thinking I'm glad he doesn't need anything from me today. It's kind of humorous, but that's how we process things sometimes. But God, in that same moment, was working in my heart. And the verse came to mind that I read earlier, to love your enemy. And it just brought a new meaning to my heart, to love your enemy. And he wasn't my enemy because I chose to dislike him, but it was because he didn't really like me. In my being thankful that he was busy talking, as he walked by, I was prompted to walk after him. So I felt like God wanted me to just talk to him. So that's what I did by the grace of God. I walked down the street just as he walked, as he jumped into his truck, and I talked to him. I got to talk to him a few minutes, just everyday things. And at the end of our conversation, it appeared that he was a little surprised that I just showed up to say hi. I didn't really need anything from him. But in reality, I have no idea if this action of mine affected him or if he even thought of our first incident. But it was about God, about allowing God to work in my heart and whether I was willing to do what God asked of me. So it was a very real experience to me. I was thankful that that God allowed that to happen in my life, and just gave a new meaning to the verse, love your enemies. May God give us the strength to show his love to the world around us by our lives and our actions each day. I think perhaps the biggest area that we can love, that we can show love to those that do not know God, is by being willing to tell and show them that through Jesus Christ there is a better way for them to live their life. This truly is a high calling in our life as children of God. My prayer is that the Lord would help us to see the hurting around us so that we can comfort them and give us hearts full of compassion for the lost souls that he places in our path. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man some would even dare to die. For God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we see here Jesus' example again. He gave us the perfect example to follow. He died for us. He gave his life so that I might live. He died for me even though I didn't deserve his love. And Jesus asked us to love those around us in the same way. We are to show compassion to others, even if they treat us wrongfully. And I think it is especially important to respond in a godly way when we are tried by the happenings of life when others are involved, because those are often the times that people will remember about us. Matthew 5, 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We can love the neighbors that we meet in our day-to-day activities by being a light, by being the light that Jesus calls us to be. May our actions cause the lost to seek God. So again, a big area of our life, most of us, we go to work, we have plenty of opportunities to meet and to love our neighbors that are lost and without hope. We have a lot of opportunities to share the gospel to those people. In closing, a few verses I want to read in Exodus 20 again. And I came across this thought as I was studying. Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments, and the thought that the Ten Commandments, the first four of the commandments tell us, instruct us how to love God, and the last six tell us how to love our neighbors. I never had heard that thought before, and that was just a blessing to me as I was studying on loving our neighbors. The Ten Commandments have the greatest commandment and the second, which is like unto it, in each command. So we'll read those verses, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So I think those verses had the first four commandments in it. The next verses will be telling us how to love our neighbors. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And again, these thoughts, we read through a lot of them earlier in the New Testament. So these thoughts aren't new to us. They're all over the Bible. But just piecing the puzzle together in that way was a blessing to me as I saw that studying. I don't have much more. I should say I don't have any more. I was... maybe a little shorter message here this morning, but I was encouraged in my heart as I studied for this and challenged to just continue to live a life that pleases the Lord. And just wanted to wish you the Lord's blessings in the coming week. And also, if I shared anything that was contrary to the Word of God, that you would come and talk to me about it. Is my desire to share truth and that God could be glorified.